Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Of the year. What's really cool about us being here now is all I do now is I listen to Jay Ben and I follow instructions. And if you've been married for over 30 years, generally as a man, you're good at following instructions, so that comes quite easily to me. I just follow Jay Ben's instructions, and so I get to share this morning a little bit about Advent. Really good to be with you. We had a great trip down to Vancouver, which is increasingly now obviously becoming home to us. We're happy to be here for all of December, and then we'll be back up for a stint in March. And that won't be the end of the journey. We will, I'm sure, at times be back up again for a week or two or a month at a time as things progress. Let's pray together. I'm going to pray Psalm 60, verse 1 to 3. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3. Amen. Advent is the season of light. I think it was last year or the year before where our Advent candles burnt a little low and the wreath caught a light and we had more light than we actually wanted. We nearly had that happen this morning again. So just keep an eye on that and let me know if the light gets to be too much. But when we come to Advent, or in fact when we come to the seasonal calendar in general, there's a very familiar feel to it, right? And sometimes I remember when I first came into the things of the Spirit, when I first came into those things we called charismatic, the things of the Spirit, the gifts. And at that stage of my life, I thought that every meeting had to outdo the previous meeting. Every meeting had to be more of God than the previous meeting. And then as you get older, you kind of realize that you find God in the familiarity of things like the seasonal calendar, of things like Advent, things like Eastertide. Now, that doesn't do away in any way with God's powerful intervention or the move of His Spirit, but it does serve to anchor us in Jesus, anchor us into Jesus. And whatever else God has created us to be, we are creatures of habit. And sensing Him and feeling His presence is so very often anchored into the familiar. So there's a familiarity around Advent. The prophet Isaiah, in the text that Renee read to us, Isaiah 9, writes at probably, well, a very difficult time in Israel's history, and he writes probably the most familiar of all the Old Testament prophecies about the coming birth of Messiah. The passage he writes is born at a time of gloom and darkness and hopelessness for Israel. The known world of Isaiah had felt the full weight of sin, and Isaiah recognized that it had wreaked havoc on all of creation. And so what Isaiah offers to Israel in chapter 9 is something that the Jews needed more than anything at that time, and that was hope. Hope that someday, one day, someone will come to make all things new, to make all things right, and to restore everything that has been broken. And the birth of Jesus was the fulfillment for Israel and for us of that hope. It doesn't matter whether you were them living then looking forward or us living now looking backward. The hope of the world was for them and for us the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus offers us the hope of Isaiah today. Today, of course, being one of those times in history where the world really does seem to be in somewhat of a swirl again, right? It's a swirl all around us. I've spoken about that quite often. I don't want to spend too much time on that. The message of hope, as old as it is, as familiar as it is something we all want and we all need to hear in our desperate times. The birth of Jesus was something that had been promised from time of old, from the time of Abraham when God reintroduced himself to humanity. And Jesus' incarnation is the fulfillment of that promise that actually comes to pass. We trust Jesus' work in our day, and that gives us hope. Like not in as in I hope that. It's that certain hope. No matter what we face collectively in our world, or what we face in our own lives right now, anything is possible through the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it's not only possible for the kingdom to come, it is possible for the amount of the kingdom that is here and now. It is possible right now. Psalm 27:13, David writes this in Psalm 27, verse 13, I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Here and now, not on the other side of eternity. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. In the same way we pray, let your kingdom come now on earth as it already is in heaven, and give us a foretaste, Jesus, of what it will be like one day when you come. And Advent is looking forward, looking backward to the time when Jesus came as an infant, but then also looking forward to the time when Jesus comes again. Now, I've said quite a few times preaching over the last few months, in fact, just before I left here and then again in the Lower Mainland in public, I've said that I believe we stand right now on the edge of a time of significant kingdom inbreaking. I believe that with all of my heart. And we heard that before we came to Canada, that there was something of a renewal that was coming, but it would look different from what we expect, and it wouldn't resemble what had happened in revivals previously. It might look totally different from anything we expect, but a time where God will rearrange the church and rearrange the world in our age. And so we pray, come Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, into this world. Come, Lord, where God takes the pieces on the chessboard and rearranges them completely. I'm starting to see that in the church. I'm waiting for the world to catch up. But it is something of a prophecy when I say that, so weigh my words, and we'll talk again in a couple of years' time. I believe we stand on the edge of a move of God. Now, as we start this new Advent sermon series that reintroduces us to those four main familiar themes at the heart of Christmas, there is so much in the world that would distract us from that message. World chaos and the political sphere is always a distraction. It's always there. The holiday season with all its tinsel and trees and endless eating and grotesque materialism. I used to joke with Anita when we first arrived in the Northwest Territories from South Africa, where we hadn't really done online shopping. And we were living with the Walter Houses at the time. And I said to her, if there were territorial colors for online shopping, I think that you and Brianne would have won territorial provincial colors for online shopping, right? Because this was new to us. But at this time of the year, that kind of thing seems to go into the stratosphere. It goes intergalactic. That's a distraction. Eating can be a distraction. All of those things are good, and they have their place and they have their season. But we want to look at those old familiar themes that we want to anchor ourselves in rather than the distractions, those old familiar themes of hope and peace and joy and love that are at the heart of Christmas and at the heart of the gospel of the kingdom. How these things are meant to anchor us in Jesus. And this morning we'll discover that that hope comes to us through the birth of a baby, Jesus Christ. Now in our own lives, as we hear my words and as we think about these things, try to consider where God has been faithful to you in the past. Because where you've seen his faithfulness in the past gives you hope for the present and also for the future. And I don't know if you're anything like me, my memory is very short when it comes to God's faithfulness. He does something last week, and I'm already griping this week that he's not doing it again. I don't know whether you're like me, but that's what I'm like. So remind yourself of the things that he's done in the past for you. Because we worship the God who is true to his covenant promises. That's what it means when we say God is faithful. It is the God who is faithful to himself and his covenant promises and to the things that he has promised you that you're still waiting to come to fulfillment. And I think adults can learn a lot about hope when we watch the way the kids embraced what happened here this morning, the way the kids embraced the Christmas season. Nothing says hope quite like Christmas kids listing what they want, right? What I want for Christmas, I hope for X. I can remember when I was about 11 years of age, my dad, my late dad had promised me a Scalextric set. Did you have those things here, the cars that used to race around the track? They might have had a different name, but it was called Scalextric, right? And that was a big gift at the time. But my dad had a deeply sarcastic sense of humor. Now, I was way past the time of Santa. I realized at 11 that it was kind of dad buying the gift, right? So we go off to the shop together, and he buys this great Scalextric set, and they wrap it there. And as we leave, he says to me, would you like to break it now, or would you prefer to wait until we get home? Actually, to be honest, I'm not sure that that story has fed the theme of hope in any significant way, other than prior to his making that comment, and even after, I had great hopes of the fun that I would have with the set before, of course, inevitably breaking it. But the true... pray for me, I had a very dysfunctional upbringing. But the true reason, and by the way, I'm not kidding, that's actually true. The true reason there is hope at the heart of Christmas isn't because of gifts, whether broken or not, but it is because of the ultimate gift, which is the incarnation of Jesus. And we struggle to get our heads around the fact that God stooped and came to us. That is the most significant difference between us and any other faith on the face of the planet. On the face of the planet, is in every other faith, it's about us trying to reach this inaccessible God through our goodness and our good deeds. In our faith, Jesus said, you cannot do it, I will come to you. God stoops and comes to us. That is an enormous, enormous gift. His arrival on earth was the fulfillment of prophecies spoken hundreds of years prior. Here is the most familiar sample of that prophecy. It was read to us earlier. I'm only going to read from verse 6 to verse 7. For unto us, Isaiah 9, verse 6, a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign upon David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish. Now, the backdrop to Isaiah's writing, which is at least 600 BC, probably a little older, was dreadful and corrupt leadership. That was the backdrop. Does that sound familiar to you at all? The people of Israel had suffered through the reigns of four kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and they ranged from vaguely corrupt to outrageously corrupt, and collectively they had managed to lead the people from God and far from mercy. And this was at a time where Israel was a theocracy. In other words, they served God directly under the rule of prophet, priest, and king. This wasn't a liberal democracy like we had. It was a very dark time in Old Testament history, and Isaiah wrote these words knowing that God would have to intervene in order to bring Israel back to himself. The kingdom was crumbling, and Israel needed some hope. Does that sound familiar to you? And the passage makes two major statements. The first is an acknowledgement of the brokenness and the darkness that surrounded the people of Israel due to sin and bad governance and corruption. The second is the hope of a dawning light through the birth of a child who would one day make all things right. The Jews in the Old Testament needed these words to remind them that God had not forgotten about them. We need these words to remind us that Jesus' birth is our hope and God has not forgotten us. Whether you look forward or backward, the promise is Jesus. The promise is not, as some would have it, a particular political leader in our times that is God's chosen servant. That would be to live under the old covenant. The promise is Jesus and his kingdom, whatever your stance on those things. The promise is Jesus and his kingdom. It was for Old Testament Israel, and it is for us. Matthew reminds us of Isaiah's writings. The gospel writer Matthew was making the connection between what Isaiah had written and what had just taken place in a manger in Bethlehem. The New Testament is the messianic interpretation of the Old Testament. Please hear that. The New Testament is the messianic interpretation of the Old Testament. We read the New Testament backwards through the eyes of Jesus, and that makes sense of the Old Testament for us. Matthew 1, verse 22 and 23. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means, as we sang, God with us. So there's this young Jew, and his name is Joseph, and he's presented with a really, really sticky toffee apple. He's engaged to a very young girl, an adolescent, Mary, but she was already pregnant. So he planned to call the wedding off because it was apparent that his adolescent bride-to-be had been unfaithful to him. But then an angel of the Lord speaks to Joseph in a dream and says, go ahead with the marriage because the child she's carrying is from the Holy Spirit. And all of these things took place to fulfill the prophecy from the Old Testament, which predicted that there would be a child born as a light in the darkness and a hope for all people in all times, and that that child would be named Emmanuel, God with us. So the first point of my sermon is our first problem, that the presence of darkness in the world tends to derail our hope in Jesus, if we're human. And I see it all around me, people distracted and hopeless because our focus is in all the wrong places and on all the wrong things. The center of the Christmas story is focused squarely on the birth of Jesus. He is the fulfillment of Israel's hope that God would push back the darkness and the sin and shine an everlasting light into the world. A light that doesn't need new batteries every few months. A light that is the hope of the world for all eternity, regardless of the times in which we happen to live. You know, the best that the political sphere can offer you is a new set of batteries every 4 years. That's the best they can do, nothing more. And very often the new batteries are completely untested because they've not been tested. But Jesus is tested and tried and true over centuries. So I've landed in this place in the swirl of our current lives. And if you want to call me naive, that's fine. Here's where I've landed. Some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but I am choosing currently to trust in the Lord my God. That's what we have. One reason Christmas resonates in our hearts so much is because we too live in that kind of hopeless world that seems at some levels at least to be like ancient Israel. Our world is dark, it's corrupt, it's broken, it's confusing. And all of that because of that small thing called sin, which entangles both individuals and systems in equal measures. There's corruption, there's war, there's division, there's deception, there's disease, there's conflict, there's oppression all around of us. And we are asking, Jesus, that you would again renew, ushering in your light for us that pushes back the darkness which surrounds us and threatens to swamp us when we lose focus on you. Advent is a reminder that whatever it is that we hope for in our lives, whether that be healing, restoration, forgiveness, reconciliation, or a fresh start, it is available to us through Jesus Emmanuel, who is God with us. Hope is not a result of the absence of conflict or difficulty or struggle or suffering or trial. It is not the absence of those things. Hope is a result of the presence of God in the midst of chaos, conflict, suffering, trial, and struggle. That is our hope. That is what makes Jesus our hope, regardless of times and seasons. Point two, then, God's presence has come to give us hope. But the hard part about hope is that it mostly takes way longer than we would like it to take. You know, like the Jews experienced, hope requires patience. There was this 400-year intertestamental period, and then Jesus comes. The kingdom of God is slow in coming, but when it comes, it's immediate. When deliverance comes, it's immediate. Don't give up on praying for the things that you've been praying for 30 years. Don't give up, because when it comes, although it's slow in coming, it comes immediately. So you can put up the picture there, John, of the common plant that grows on the southwest desert of the United States is the Agave Americana. It's known as the century plant. It thrives in rocky, dry, desert kind of places. Now, its most unusual trait is that it has a very long reproduction cycle, like the kingdom. It looks like that for 20 to 30 years. Nothing. That's what it looks like for 20 to 30 years. And then it looks like that. And once that asparagus spear appears, it rises into the sky at a rate of 7 inches per day until it reaches a height of 30 to 40 feet, and then it culminates with a crown of these clumps of yellow blossoms that last for 3 weeks. That's how the kingdom of God works. For 30 or 40 years or longer, biblically 200, 300, 400 years, there's just that kind of stumpish plant that sits there. And then suddenly God comes, poof, and it's immediate. So at least 600 years to the time prior to the time of Jesus, the prophet sees this day, one day in the future, that God will bring this great light and salvation through the birth of Messiah. But it wasn't until 400 years later that Matthew records Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. Jesus was and is the incarnational presence of God on earth, now through the Spirit. Through His Spirit in us now, He is still present, and we are the multiplied hands and feet and voices of Jesus. And He still offers forgiveness of sin, destruction of evil, the promise of eternal light and life and the fulfillment of hope in our times. There was a very famous American president who spoke about hope in our times. This hope is way bigger. So why do we still, in that all too familiar way, read Isaiah's prophecy every year during Advent? It's because recognizing the faithfulness of God in the past gives us deep and abiding hope in the present and gives us unwavering trust for the future. The Apostle Paul made an appeal for hope to those who trust in Christ as he wrote his seminal letter to the early church at Rome, Romans 15, verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance, there's that stumpy plant, taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have. Paul said everything that had been written in the past, all of what the Jews called the Torah, the writing and the prophets, is meant to anchor us in the hope that holds on to faith. What has been written, gives us endurance and encouragement so that we may have hope in our present and in our future. When God revisits the fulfilled prophecies of the Old Testament, when we revisit those things, they remind us that God can be trusted to come through and meet us in our greatest time of need. They give us hope for our own lives. So point three, at the heart of the timing of Christmas is hope. I'm going to close this message by talking about timing. Now we know there are many distractions during this Christmas season. And I want to pray that this message is a reminder that God's hope is offered to us through Jesus' arrival on earth. Nothing else or no one else that we happen to put our trust in. Christians sometimes have these really ridiculous, trite sayings. You know that Christianese language that I don't speak? The kind of sayings that are at best extremely loosely based on bad interpretations of Scripture. Things like this. You know, God is always right on time. Really? Are you being serious? Whose timeline? Yours or His? If you read Scripture properly, there's only one timeline that God is always on time for, and that's His timeline, not ours. Unless you are 100% aligned with God, and I'm not, He's never been faithful to my timeline ever. He's only been faithful to His timeline. What is on time for Him has little or anything to do with what we were hoping would be on time. So let's talk about timing briefly. John chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus says, "For me the right time has not yet come." He also says, "For you people, any time is right. But the time for me is not yet come." They try to seize Him, but no one laid a hand on Him because His time had not yet come. Now, it's very interesting that Jesus, who is forever and comes out of eternity, is very conscious of time here. And as followers of Jesus here this morning, we should be too. There's a very important message we learn from that. Time is a constraint that God gave to us. He sits outside of time. Sometimes we do the right thing, but we do it at the wrong time. Or the wrong time, wrong thing at the right time, vice versa. If we look at the Scripture and the history of humanity reflected in it, it is very clear that God wants to give you and me a time framework. We have a finite number of days. He sits outside of time, but we are finite. Galatians 4 verse 4 says that when the time had fully come, God sent His only Son. That means that Jesus was born at the right time in human history. And generally now I ask the non-rhetorical question, well, why was it the right time in human history? And then people will say, well, the Roman roads had been built and the gospel could be spread. And all of that is true. There's a reason that it was the right time. But here's the simple answer. It was the right time for Jesus to come because God is God. And we bow our knee to that. God is God. And what that means for us is this. Your birth, no matter how you feel, is not an accident. You know, sometimes it might feel to you like it's an accident. But it's not an accident. And that is why, from a Christian perspective, wholesale and unquestioned abortion raises huge ethical considerations. Because no matter the circumstances of your conception, your life is under the sovereign will and purpose of the living God. God knows exactly what we need and when we need it. And He reveals the light of Christ to push back the darkness in our lives. But that light's not a trite comfort. It's a light that might be totally different from what we'd hoped for. It's a searchlight. It's the kind of light that shows up our every weakness, our every sin, our every brokenness, every nook, every cranny, our every selfishness. But rest assured that in a land full of deep darkness and sin and chaos and disorder, the incredible light of Christ has indeed dawned. And I want to invite you to embrace that light this Advent. I want to invite you to express your hope this morning by bringing in the things that weigh heavy on your heart, the things that you've been praying for 20, 30 years for, that just haven't come to pass, that you kind of given up on. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give us a little bit of time to pray quietly and give those things to Jesus. And then we're going to ask people who would like to pray for others to start moving forward. If you feel you want to pray for other people this morning, then come forward and we're going to have a time of communal prayer. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we recognize that this world is broken. It's dark. But we also, Lord, are a people who want to be those who pursue the light. We don't want to be distracted by the darkness. We want to lean into you, Jesus. And when we lean into you, we know that you're the one who takes care of the darkness for us. We're not going hunting evil and darkness. We just want to lean into you. And we confess, Lord, that there is much that distracts us. Particularly at this time in human history, there are just so many distractions. Would you incline our hearts toward you? So that when we pray, come Lord Jesus, come Holy Spirit, we would feel ourselves being drawn into you. Come Lord Jesus, come Holy Spirit, incline us toward you. In your own time, just give the things that you've been praying for since forever to the Lord again and remind him, particularly if you've heard from him or you believe you've heard from him, remind him of his promises to you. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and with righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen. Josh.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.